There you go. Okay, we've been studying in Galatians, and we saw Paul write to these folks that he has some deep concerns for. The Lord had used him in beginning the ministry there and beginning the churches in that area, and some false teachers had come in and began to spread false doctrine and a false gospel. They began to question Paul and Paul's ministry and Paul's message. And so Paul's main purpose in writing this letter was to address that problem and seek to restore these brethren to the truth and to the rejection of these false teachers. And we saw as he spoke of those things, and he began to speak of God's call in his own life and his own ministry, and how the Lord had miraculously saved him on the road to Damascus, verse 15 of chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased God. And Paul went on to speak of the Lord instructing him in the wilderness and making a visit to Jerusalem after some 3 years. And we've been the last several weeks here in chapter 2, and we've just begun there because we wanted to look at these folks that Paul mentions as well. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." And before we continue on in chapter 2 here, as I said, well, I wanted to look at these folks that accompanied Paul. And we can learn very much in Scripture from character studies. And we've been looking the last several weeks at this man, Barnabas, a man mightily used of God, a man of great prominence early on in the church, a man that was better known at one time early on in the church than was Paul. And so that even after the Lord had saved Paul, Barnabas became somewhat of his mentor and his sponsor. When folks were questioning Paul, questioning his conversion, questioning all these, whether he was truly a Christian, Barnabas stood up for him. Acts 9 and verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him," and they had good reason to be, "and believed not that he was a disciple." And again, the importance of us realizing God's still in the business of changing people. You know, just because people say something, you know, but Barnabas had seen this. God's still in the business of changing people, even people we think could never be changed. They can't change themselves, but God changes them. And but when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas acts as his mentor, acts as his sponsor, brings him to the apostles and says, "This man has met the Lord in the way. And now he proclaims Jesus Christ, whom he before persecuted, and his people." We spoke somewhat as well of Barnabas' character, and I'm not going to go over everything again, but we did note in Acts 4 and verse 36 that his name was not, his given name by his parents was not Barnabas. Barnabas was a name that he was given by the disciples and by the apostles in particular because of the kind of fellow he was. Barnabas means the son of consolation or the son of comfort. And it's the same word that or a derivation of the same word that the Lord uses when he speaks of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Barnabas was one who brought comfort and encouragement to people and tried to help them and tried to mentor them. In Acts 4, verse 36, then Joseph, his given name was Joseph, or we would say Joseph. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we talked somewhat about his giving and so forth, but the Lord said, you know, where your heart is, there's where your treasure's going to be. And Barnabas manifested this. You know, he had property. I don't know how much property he had or if he had other property, but I know he had property. He wanted to give, and he stole it, and he brought it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a man of encouragement. He was a man who evidently of some wealth. He was from Cyprus, which was a rather wealthy island, and obviously owned land there in the area of Jerusalem as well. And so Barnabas sought to do these. We noted as well, and something that will come to the fore a little bit later, he was a cousin, or John Mark was his nephew. Sometimes that relationship's hard to distinguish exactly. But this John Mark had been a close associate as well with Peter and the apostles. And so here was a fellow that was well known in the church. His family had contacts in the church, and they were used mightily of the Lord. We noticed as well in Acts 11, he's described in Acts 11, verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man. Now what made Barnabas a good man? God made him good. You can't make yourself good anymore than we sang just a few moments ago, you must be born again. We didn't sing, you got to born yourself again. You can't do that. You know, when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus and he said, a man must be born again, he said, well, how can a man do this? And can he enter into his mother's womb again? He couldn't get it. He couldn't understand it. You can't born yourself. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit. It's the doings of God. And he was a good man because God had made him good. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, he didn't fill himself up with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit filled him, and of faith. And when we read of faith in Scripture, it's saving faith is the gift of God. It's often spoken of as the faith of Christ. It's not my faith. My faith doesn't save me. I'm saved by the faith of Christ that He bestows on His people, and that we have. So here was a man that, in many ways, it's hard to imagine anything better being said of someone. You know, he's a good man. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. And yet he was a man. As we go on, we'll see. I enjoy character studies in Scripture because we come to these are people just like you and me. They're real people. They're not stories somebody made up. They're not fairy tales. And we noted last week, and I think this is about where we finished up, when the church at Jerusalem received word that the gospel had been preached and received by the Greeks in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem determined to send Barnabas down there to assist and to encourage and to see what was going on and come back and report to the church in Jerusalem. I know a lot of my brothers say, well, the church in Jerusalem decided to send him down there, you know, to organize them into a church. I don't believe that. I mean, if that makes me at odds with them, fine. But a church is a body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the commands of Christ. When the disciples were spread from Jerusalem and went down there and preached and proclaimed, and when folks came together as a body of Christ, as long as there were two or three baptized believers that covenanted together, so well, they needed the mother church in Jerusalem. Show me that in Scripture. You know? I believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's church. I believe in the continuity of the Lord's church. I believe churches come from churches like horses come from horses. But all these paper trails that some folks want to argue today, they can go argue them. And every time I've tried to track one down, it's fallen apart. That's all I can say about that. But they sent Barnabas down there to encourage the new saints there, and I'm sure to instruct them in some things as well, and to help them. And why did they send Barnabas? Because again, he was someone they trusted. He was someone that they had confidence in. They didn't send him down there to straighten everybody up and, you know, make them just like the church in Jerusalem. But to encourage, and again, I believe that was a church down there. I don't believe that he went down because there was a mission there. Again, I defy anyone to show me in Scripture where Paul went and organized the mission. He didn't. He went and organized churches. And what so-called missionary Baptists do today, by and large, a lot of it's not scriptural. It's something that's grown up around then, and it's grown up in a little hierarchy. And say, well, we send guys, they go forth and they establish a mission, and they may, you know, be under this mother church for years and years and years, and like God bless them, you know, our brethren there in Ireland, and never observe the Lord's Supper, because even though they're members of that church back someplace else, you know, that they can't observe the Lord's Supper until... I don't see that in Scripture. They organized into churches. Paul organized churches. And, you know, I think there's been problems and issues because of that. And again, but Barnabas was trusted. He was sent down there because he had already proven himself to be a man of character, and a man who was a good judge of character and of truth. Acts 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forward Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then that verse we already looked at, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Again, it says they were added unto the Lord. I think, you know, the Lord's church was established there as well. Already. Now, when Barnabas goes down there and sees the new work in Antioch, and he encourages them, and he exhorts them, and he helps them as much as he can, but he sees, you know, this thing's a little bit, you know, more than I can handle. You know, we could use some more support here. He saw the need for more leadership and the need for further instruction for the saints there in Antioch. And who comes to Barnabas' mind? Paul. He knew that Paul was now, you know, preaching in Tarsus and other regions, back where Paul was originally from. And so Barnabas goes and seeks out Paul to come and assist him with the work there in Antioch. Again, here's a man that, you know, that's, you know, not prideful of his own position. You know, he goes and seeks help. He realizes he recognized in Paul something that, at least at some points, other people didn't. Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves there with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians at first in Antioch. Some folks think that may have been, you know, a derision, you know, by their enemies or whatever. But this is the first place anybody was ever called a Christian, here in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are ministering. And Paul and Barnabas ministered there for about a year. And at the conclusion of that year, The Gentile church there in Antioch has heard what's going on in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem there's a famine, and the saints are suffering because of their faith. And these Gentiles, who really didn't know the Jews in Jerusalem from the man in the moon, they want to be some help and assistance to them. And so they sent forth Barnabas and Paul. We pick up in verse 27 of Acts 11. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they hear of the need in Jerusalem, and the saints there in Antioch determined to send to their help, and they send Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul, and he's still called Saul here. He's not usually called Paul later on until he's preaching to Sergius Paulus and so forth. And whether he takes up that name or he just took that up as a Gentile name, but it's a little bit later on in his ministry that he actually takes the name Paul. On their return from Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem. And they give to the saints there, and then they return to Antioch. After they return to Antioch, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that church sends them forth on further missionary endeavors. We see that in Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And here, perhaps, if you look at the order, it's kind of significant as well. At this point in time, evidently Barnabas is still considered as the leader. He's looked upon as more prominent than Paul. And he's first mentioned here when it speaks of the prophets and teachers that are there in Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. And they had also John as their minister. And speaking of John Mark, again, the close relative of Barnabas. So the church at Antioch recognizes the call of God upon Barnabas and Saul. It's not the church in and of itself or separated that determined to send them forth. They prayed, they fasted. What's the purpose of prayer? To align our hearts with God's. To enter into what God's doing. It's not to change God's mind. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer doesn't change God's decree. But it allows us, as we come before Him, to align our hearts and our desires with Him. Even the Lord in the garden, such an agonizing prayer. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We desire, that's what prayer brings us, that we desire above all things the will of God. Yeah, we ought to do that all the time, but I guess we do. The Lord kind of gave us an example of how important it was to prayer. So as they're praying and they're fasting, it becomes evident to them that the Holy Spirit has called Paul and Barnabas to go forth and to proclaim the gospel. And as a part of that, the church enters into it. You know, they send them forth. But finally, it tells us in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Brethren, it's the Holy Ghost that calls and sends forth. And the church recognizes that call of God upon these men and is allowed to lay their hand on it. Again, I think we get too caught up sometimes in what we call church authority. No, it's the authority of the Holy Spirit. But the church, by the grace of God, recognizes those things and is allowed to enter into it. You say, well, really, what's the difference? Well, I guess what's the difference is who gets the glory. You know, that's what the difference is. God should have the glory. Unto Him be glory. Yes, in the church, but unto Him be glory. Not unto the church be glory. Unto Him be glory. And so in fasting and prayer, the church desires were aligned with the will of God. And throughout this time, as they're referred to, in most cases, Barnabas is mentioned first. And Barnabas is called an apostle. Again, there's some question about, you know, officially who is an apostle and who isn't, and what sense is a word used, and so forth. And I don't claim to understand all of it. I know the original apostles. I know Paul was an apostle. But I know others are called apostles as well. And Barnabas was called an apostle. Acts 4 and verse 14. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying. And that was a circumstance where folks started trying to give them honor and glory and worship them instead of God. And they said, wait a minute, you know. But I'm not going to go into the details of that. But the point is, they were both recognized as apostles. And at this juncture, at least, Barnabas was recognized as the leader. And up until about Acts, you know, 1343 and somewhere beyond, Barnabas is acknowledged as the senior partner, for whatever that's worth. You know what you get for being the senior partner? Usually you just get a bigger headache, right? You know, but a lot of folks are jealous about that. You know, they want their prominence, they want their place. And but Barnabas wasn't that kind of fellow. Acts 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They're in 1343 of Acts is where we see the reference made now to Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Previous to that, we primarily read of Barnabas and Saul. And generally after this time, though there are places where Barnabas is mentioned again, but ahead of Paul, but generally after this point, they're referred to now as Paul and Barnabas. Eventually, it's quite evident to us, and as we read the New Testament and we read Acts, that Paul eventually becomes the chief spokesman. He becomes the leader of the missionary trips. And indeed, we all know that God was pleased to use Paul to write the bulk of the New Testament. And we never see any jealousy on the part of Barnabas for this. Some folks argue, by the way, you know, folks want to argue about who wrote Hebrews. And it doesn't specifically say. And so, you know, and since it doesn't specifically say, I'm not going to call someone a heretic who says, I don't think Paul wrote that, I think someone else wrote that. Because the book itself does not say who wrote it. But there are folks who believe that Barnabas may have written the book of Hebrews. But if he did, he's not specifically identified. But having said that, let me say this, lest you become confused. I'm pretty good at confusing folks anyway, you know. But lest you become confused, there are writings that are attributed to Barnabas, and they're all spurious. They were all things that were made up after Barnabas' death. You know, there's a so-called epistle of Barnabas. And there's these other things where folks try to promote. Sometimes you'll see about the lost books of the New Testament and these other. They're not lost books. They were spurious writings. And some folks claim, because Barnabas was well known, they claim this epistle was written by him. But it wasn't written until several years after Barnabas' death. They're non-canonical. They're not authoritative. And in some times they get a little bit bizarre. So, the point being, Paul now comes to the prominence. Paul now becomes the one who's recognized as the leader. And as they return from their first missionary trip, they go back to Antioch, and they go back with some others. And eventually they're sent forth, and we'll talk about this next week. Eventually they're sent forth to Jerusalem because of the controversy that raises up there in the area of Antioch concerning the matter of keeping the ceremonial law, keeping the Jewish law, the matter of if a man must be circumcised in order to become a Christian. And these questions all come to the fore. And it's an interesting study because, as we'll see, Titus comes with him. Titus, who's a Greek, Paul refuses to have him circumcised. Just another chapter later, Paul agrees to have Timothy circumcised. You say, well, what's going on here? There's reasons for that, and I think we can learn from it as well. The need to be discerning, the need to exercise discretion, and the need to not make up our own rules and laws as we go along, like the Pharisees were wont to do, and say, well, this is the way we do it, this is the way we've always done it, and that's the way it's going to be done. Paul could have said that since Titus, he refused to have Titus for good cause, didn't have Titus circumcised, and yet had no problem with it. Some folks say, well, Paul was inconsistent. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you know what? Paul was showing consistency there. He was showing, it's not really a matter of salvational importance. Whether you are or whether you aren't. And the fact is, one of them was a Gentile and the other one had been raised a Jew and yet had never been circumcised because of a Gentile father. But we'll talk about that. And I just hope we can learn from these things to have a little bit of discretion and discernment as we deal with one another, as we deal with other churches, and as we deal with the issues sometimes that come up and questions amongst the brethren. And I'm saying amongst the brethren, and I'll close with this, because Paul gave no quarter to those false teachers. Now, there's a difference between brethren that may differ on things and false teachers. And we need to be ever careful and mindful of that, because these false teachers claim to be Christians. There are folks out there that claim that. Paul gave no quarter to them. But when it came to the brethren, you know, there were things that we acknowledge. We may not know everything. And Paul wrote under inspiration, but he only wrote what the Lord was pleased to show him and to teach him. And we can learn from that. Okay, I've preached, jumbled together a whole bunch of them there, but we'll pick up there next week. We're going to turn to page number 249. Thou has chosen, number 249. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. 249. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've preserved. Lord, we thank you for the saints that went before us that you were pleased to use. We thank you for one such as Barnabas and how you were pleased to use him in the life of Saul, who eventually becomes Paul the Apostle. And Lord, we know it's all by your grace. It's all by your work. As Paul said, but when it pleased God, oh, we realize that we're nothing on our own. Lord, that you have all the authority. And in light of that, you've told us to go forth. And I pray that we might be faithful in those things. I pray, Lord, for each one that's here. We thank you for the visitors you brought to be with us today. Pray for the needs of the Tenseis and the Salvadors. Lord, I pray for each member of this church. Pray for strength and wisdom. And Lord, I thank in particular of our brother Pruffle, who's struggled with physical issues for many months now. I just pray that you might be pleased to strengthen his body and to encourage his heart. And Lord, you give him the wisdom and discernment to take care of himself as well. Father, we thank you for a love that spanned eternity. Even as we just sang, Lord, it's not that we chose thee, but that you chose us. Lord, never left to ourselves would we have chosen thee. And yet, Lord, you loved us before we were. And you set your love upon us, and Christ bore our sins. Father, we can not even begin to comprehend such love. And yet, Lord, you've been pleased to make us the recipients of it. Lord, in the light of all that you've done for your saints, by your grace, may we go forth and be that which you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.